And now, gracious God, in these moments, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts, together in this place and in all places, be found pleasing to you. O risen Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One day, the absolute best person who the world had ever seen or encountered lay dead in a tomb. Throughout his life, he loved people, all people, in ways that no one else could ever fully understand. He healed people who thought there was no cure for their disease. He saw people whom others usually ignored or mistreated and welcomed them in. With him, there was always more than enough food to eat, always another seat at the table, always an outstretched hand, always an abundance. He met anxiety with peace, fear with great courage, sin and shame with abundant forgiveness, and despair with hope. And his radical way of living completely turned the world upside down. It threatened the powers that be, it shook up the system, and it ultimately got him killed on a cross, a criminal's death. For those who had journeyed with him, this death was the end of their world, because they loved him. Even when they didn't understand him, even when they just couldn't grasp what he was trying to teach them, even when the life he called them toward felt so out of reach, they were still drawn to him. They would drop their nets, leave their homes, and do anything to follow him, and they would do it all over again in a heartbeat, because now they knew that God had been made flesh. God's love had been made real in him in a way that had never happened before, except now it would never happen again, because their beloved friend, teacher, mentor, and Lord was dead. And all of their hope was buried in the grave right along with him. But early in the morning, on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to Jesus' tomb. Now, it wasn't a sunny Easter morning like we often see in children's storybooks. John's gospel says it was still dark. Mary didn't come to the tomb with even one small speck of hope that day. She came to grieve. And somehow she found her way through the dark all the way to the tomb. But when she got there, Mary saw that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, and so she immediately went to tell the disciples what had happened. And at once they went as fast as they could to the tomb. Peter wasn't quite sure what to think. He quietly pondered the scene, trying to make sense of what had happened. But the other disciple, it says, took one look at the tomb, saw the linen cloths folded inside, and scripture says he believed almost instantaneously. But all the while, Mary stood there weeping. Until finally someone said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" And thinking he was the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have taken his body, please, please just tell me where he is." But then this gardener man said Mary's name. And just the sound of his voice resurrected her heartbroken soul, because she looked up and cried out, "Teacher!" And in an instant, her world was changed forever. Our world was changed forever. And Mary went out to share the good news with everyone else that Jesus was alive. Friends, this is the reason we celebrate Easter. This is the story of our faith, that Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Good job. Have you ever noticed in the story how everyone's responses to the empty tomb are so different from one another? First, we have Peter. And the last time we saw Peter, he was denying that he even knew who Jesus was. He wanted nothing to do with him. So he comes to the empty tomb with some baggage. And as he observes the scene, he remains pretty silent and skeptical about it all, taking it all in. There's no inclination that Peter believes anything has happened in this moment. And then there's the person called the beloved disciple, and he runs so fast that he almost beats Peter to the tomb, and we are told that he steps inside and he believes almost instantaneously. And then there's Mary, who goes to the tomb while it is still dark. And in her shock and grief, she believes that somebody has stolen Jesus' body, because she just can't imagine any other alternative. And in the midst of her shock and her heartbreak, she begins to weep. I don't know about you, but I actually find great comfort in these different responses, because they remind me that there is room for all of us in the Easter story. And so if you are here today and you have some doubts, maybe you have some baggage about this whole Jesus thing, and you're not really so sure what to think about the resurrection and what it means, maybe you're quietly observing everything that's going on today. Or if you just couldn't get here fast enough today for our first in-person Easter worship service since 2019, and you could just burst with excitement about the news that Jesus is alive. If for you the songs we sing and the text we read today resonate so strongly and deeply within your soul. Or if you find yourself in the dark this morning. Maybe it was a struggle just to step foot inside a church. If you're heartbroken today and you find yourself weeping, maybe you don't think there could possibly be any kind of good news for you today. Know that there is space for you here. There is space for all of us in this big and beautiful Easter story. Every Easter, I am reminded of the words of Peter Gomes, who was a theology professor and minister at Harvard, who said that preachers all over the world are bending over backwards today, trying to make sense out of a story that transcends sense. And so my goal today is not to do that, because resurrection just doesn't make any sense. In fact, I believe that resurrection is precisely what happens when the world around you says, no, no way, that doesn't make sense. That can't be done. That's not the way things are supposed to be. That's not possible. That's not right. You're not right. There's no way. There's no hope. And yet somehow, somewhere deep within you, like Mary, you hear the divine call you by name and offer a resounding yes. One of my favorite writers, Debbie Thomas, tells a story about being at a conference called Why Christian back in 2019. That year, she gathered with others from across the country at Grace Cathedral in San Francisco, all of them attempting to answer this question: why Christian? Why claim to be followers of Jesus? Amidst all of the challenges and disappointments of American life at the time, and the historic and contemporary failures of the church, and some of the faith-shaking traumas of their own past, why did they still have skin in the game? She says, if I went to the conference expecting an answer, a single, coherent, conclusive answer to the question, why Christian, I didn't hear it. But what I heard instead were variations of this. Why Christian? Here's what happened when the pain, loss, and disappointment of my life bumped up again against the inexplicable love of God. Why Christian? Let me tell you what happened when the specific death that I thought would be the end of me, the death of a loved one, a relationship, a dream, an expectation, a belief, let me tell you what happened when that death encountered resurrection. Here's what it felt like when mortality's no collided with divinity's yes in my life. I love Thomas's words, and they resonate with me today because I'm mindful that in a room full of this many people, and in a faith community like ours here at Highland, we have heard a lot of no's in our lifetimes, especially from people who think they are speaking for or defending God. Whether implicitly or explicitly, we've heard things like, no, you're not supposed to be asking questions like that. No, you can't believe that. That's off limits. No, don't bring that up. We don't want to ruffle any feathers. No, you're not allowed to do that. Women can't do that. No, that's not who God created you to be. No, that's not how God intended for you to live or to love. No, there's no space for you here. No, you're not welcome here. I'm mindful that we have no's that still carry deep weights within our souls today. But the story of Easter reminds us that even while it was still dark, even while we were still living in a world that tells us no, no way, not possible, in Christ, God was working up God's divine yes. After all, isn't that what Jesus showed us time and time again throughout his lifetime? When the Pharisees said, no, you can't possibly be eating with sinners and tax collectors and people like that, Jesus said, yes, I can, watch me. When the disciples said no to the children who were just making too much noise, Jesus said, yes, let the little children come to me. They show us what God's love is all about. When the woman at the well said, no, Jesus, you're not even supposed to be talking to a Samaritan woman like me, Jesus said, I will give you living water so that you will never thirst again. When the disciples said, no, Jesus, there's no way we can feed all these people, Jesus said, how many fish and loaves do you have? And suddenly they fed thousands with food left over. And when Mary and Martha were weeping at the tomb of Lazarus, and said, no, Jesus, it's too late. You should have been here sooner and this wouldn't have happened. Jesus said to them, just watch what the power of God's resurrecting love can do. Because you see, resurrection is what happens when the world around you says no, and yet deep within you, you hear the divine call you by name and say yes. Now, please hear me out, because I'm not saying that we will never hear no. I think we know that all too well. Jesus says, in this world, we will have troubles. In this world, our hearts will be broken. In this world, we will experience unimaginable loss. In this world, we will experience pain and injustice and what feels like a brokenness that is beyond repair. And yes, in this world, we will even experience death. But as Frederick Buechner reminds us, the basis of our hope is that the worst things are never the last things. The worst things are never the last things. Because the story of Easter is that God's last word is a resounding yes. And I believe that God always, always, always gets the final word. In her memoir, The Whisper Test, Mary Ann Bird writes this beautiful story. She says, "I grew up knowing I was different, and I hated it. I was born in 1928 with a cleft palate. And when I started school, my classmates made it very clear to me how I must look to them, like a little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When my schoolmates would ask condescendingly, 'What happened to your lip?' I would tell them I'd fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside of my family could ever love me. But then I entered Mrs. Leonard's second grade class." She writes about this teacher, Mrs. Leonard, who was everyone's favorite in the school. She was beloved. And Mary Ann soon discovered why. Because back in those days, teachers were required to administer a kind of homespun hearing test. The whisper test, they called it. It required each child to go to the classroom door, to turn sideways, and to cover up one ear while the teacher whispered something from their desk, and the child repeated what they had heard from the teacher. Well, Mary Ann always dreaded this day of the school year because she was also deaf in one ear. So it was just another chance for the class to make fun of her. In fact, over the years, she had learned to cheat so that she could still hear what the teacher said, covering up her good ear just enough so that she could still hear what was going on, all to avoid another instance of classroom humiliation. She writes, "All through the testing that day, I wondered what Mrs. Leonard might say to me. Usually the teacher would whisper things like, 'The sky is blue,' or 'I like your shoes today.' But when my time finally came, I turned my bad ear toward her, covering up the other just enough to still be able to hear. I waited. And then came the words that God had surely put in her mouth. Seven words that would change my life forever. Because Mrs. Leonard, the teacher I absolutely adored, said softly to me that day, 'I wish you were my little girl.'" Mary Ann went on to be a teacher herself. Because deep within her that day, Mary Ann heard the divine call her by name and say, "Yes." Friends, the good news of Easter is that God in Christ has already said yes to you. Yes, Taft. Yes, Isaiah. You are a beloved child of God. Yes, Emily, you are created in God's perfect image. Yes, Gloria. Yes, Pat. Yes, Luann. Yes, Karen. God is with you today in these very moments. Yes, Tom, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. because no single no, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate any of us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The question is, how will we respond to God's yes? You see, as Clarence Jordan, the founder of Koinonia Farm, who helped to start Habitat for Humanity, writes, and the words Tracy Holliday led for us earlier, the ultimate proof that God raised Jesus from the dead is not an empty tomb, but the full hearts of his transformed disciples. The crowning evidence that he lives is not a vacant grave, but a spirit-filled fellowship. Not a rolled away stone, but a carried away church. And so, may we get carried away, Highland. May we get carried away in our love for all people with no exceptions. May we get carried away in extending extravagant welcome and radical hospitality. May we get carried away in our pursuit of justice so that there is a place at the table for everyone. May we get carried away in this work of love so that all may hear the voice of God call them by name and say, yes. Friends, Christ is risen indeed within you, within me, and within us. And that is the good news of Easter. Thanks be to God. Amen.